kids can be dismissed to children's church, that kind of stuff. Praise God. You know, we serve a mighty God. I was thinking about that word that came forward, and I just felt like in that moment as Cindy was just speaking in tongues and just uttering what she felt was such an inspired word of the Lord, I just also felt like the Holy Spirit was saying that there was comfort and harbor, safe harbor, and that didn't come out yet, and so I feel like I just had to add that. So the reason for prophetic words and for the stirring of the Holy Spirit is to build up and edify. That's what prophecy, that's what the working of the Holy Spirit is. Even if the Holy Spirit were to reveal something painful, like a word of knowledge that we don't have, you know, like say, hey, blonde girl on the front, you're living with this guy over here and that's sinful. And everybody freaks out. How unkind. Well, it's not unkind if it's curing a disease. You know, it's exposing something. And so the Holy Spirit is always good. Never weird, not ever in contradiction to the Scripture. And I just felt like what was missing yet was this message of safe harbor, that there is protection under the wings of the Holy Spirit. And so if that builds you up or encourages you, if you needed that, then receive that in faith. Amen? And, you know, as I was prepping for today, maybe I'll do this. I don't know if I was going to do this or not, but I'm going to give you the title of my message and song, maybe. How many of you remember DC Talk? Children of the 90s, 80s, that kind of stuff. So, let me see. So, Charlie Peacock wrote this song years ago, and I want to be in the light as you are in the light. Oh, let me find it. Wait. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Because all I want is to be in the light. How many remember that one? Anyone? I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Because all I want is to be in the light. Because all I want is to be in the light. Oh, because all I want is to be in the light. The words of this song that Charlie Peacock wrote were beautiful. DC Talk did their version of it. If you go online, you can watch Charlie sing it in like a, I don't know, bluesy, funky coolness and stuff. Some of the verses, I keep trying to find a life on my own, apart from you. Boy, that's beautiful. I am the king of excuses. I got one for every selfish thing I do. Anybody relate to that? Hey, good. It's confession time this morning. This is awesome. And you don't confess stuff like that unless you want to be in the light, you know? And I love the second verse. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer that's fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. Beautiful words. I love that line. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. 'Cause I wanna be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Because all I want is to be in the light. Because all I want is to be in the light. Oh, all I want is to be in the light. There you go. Not many people give you a title of a sermon by a song, but I was like, oh man, I can't not point out the lyrics to this. And some of that song is just beautiful. The pre-chorus, what's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. You can hear Paul's letter to the Romans right there. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I do, I don't do. I don't want to do the. You know, I don't know. If I were to give you a title, it would be, I want to be in the light, as you are in the light. Disciples, last week when we talked about fighting this spiritual warfare and just being aware of these spiritual forces that influence this ruach that comes from like another source, this spiritual influence that like poisoned Saul, King Saul. You remember that? And how David had a different spirit about him and it kind of brought freedom. Well, part of bringing this freedom is being in the light. And so we're going to talk about that today. Before we get into the message, though, I want to pray for a couple of families who are going through some good, painful times, some losses. And so Diana Manny has lost her mom. So we want to lift her and her family up in prayer. There's a lot of logistics that go on in times like this. And it just seems like, why can't it be simple, you know? So you can actually just kind of rest and grieve and love on those that are around. And also the Pagel family, Jeff lost his father this last week also. So please keep these families in prayer. They're sure dear to us. And give Diana a hug there and smack Wayne. No, I'm teasing you. So no, love him too. So it's like, and but can we just join in prayer right now? So Heavenly Father, we know that the God of all comfort, that's you, comforts us when we mourn and when we grieve. And you told us that part of the joy of being in your body is to grieve with those that are grieving, mourn when they mourn. And so, Lord, we identify right now with the pain that they're feeling, and we ask that the same comfort we ourselves hope for and that we've experienced, that you would shower it on these families and anyone else in our midst that are going through difficult times and loss. Holy Spirit, come and be that comforter, be that helper today. In your name we pray this. Amen. Praise God. Well, turn with me to 1 John 1:7. And I want to start with this. This is going to be our key scripture today. When I say, I want to be in the light as you are in the light, this is a perfect scripture to kind of wrap up all of the things that I would want to talk about. And 1 John chapter 1, and we can read from 5 all the way through the end of that first chapter. So let's go ahead and do that. It says, verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you agree with that scripture, just say amen real loud. Amen. Amen. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, our word's not lining up. If we say that we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie. What was that word? We lie. We lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? With who? What's the scripture say? With one another. Wait, turn to the one another beside you. You have fellowship with them. Well, what? What? I have fellowship with them. Maybe we should flip the lights on and see if there's still fellowship. No, that would be creepy fellowship. We're going to keep the lights on. But we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. What does that say? This is crazy. Why in the world did it have to get all messy with talking about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us? And then it goes on to verse 10. It says, but remember, it's almost like a final thing. Now, if we say that we've got no sin or we have not sinned, what are we doing? We make him out as a liar, and his word is not in us. So let's pray about this scripture today. Heavenly Father, open up these words to us. We want to learn from you. Holy Spirit, teach us today how to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, increase the unity. Increase the joy in your presence. Lord, break out in powerful ways. In your name I pray, amen. When I read this verse, I think of my shower. Maybe you don't, but I do. And here's the reason. When we moved into our house, it needed a little bit of job stuff, a little bit of stuff done to it. And so we started right away. One of the things it needed was when you walked into our main bathroom, our master bath, there were these wonderful places in all of the corners where it had like a science experiment. It was this thing that would cause rhinoplasty. Your nose would get clogged because there was mold growing. You might have an occasional, oh, I feel a headache, and it's not your family, it's the mold, or whatever else, or whatever other things. You could, you know, have split personalities. I can't blame everything on the black mold, but, you know, but there was this black mold. It was beautiful, and I know it's black mold because I'm familiar with the taste. I did the little thing. It's good. It's like good. It's what it was. And so, yeah, I know, and that's why I like coffee so much, you know. So I'm in there. But it was amazing. I couldn't be in this room for long before I was like, okay, what do we got to do? We got to do something, you know. I could hack out the sheetrock. I could do and just rebuild it or see if there's any weird moistures or stuff going on. And so I chose to go to the store and get this chemical to kill it. So I, you know, used the chemical on it and kill it. And then I used this really stinky sealer to seal it. And it's like, oh, this is awesome. I've killed it. I've sealed it. And then I could, you know, skim coat it with some stuff and, you know, and then paint it again. So it was great until this year. And then this year, about, 5 years into this house, I start noticing something and I'm like, what is that? And I'm like, I'm not that messy when I shave. You know, it's like, what is this girl? And then I'm like, ooh, it's over there too. It's over there too. Again, it is the black mold. And I'm like, where is this coming from? Well, evidently just cleaning it with the and then painting over and stuff and then skipping over and then painting it again. It doesn't really take care of it forever. You gotta cut it out because it's in the sheetrock. And I'm like, ugh, I do not like this. It's more work. It's messy. And Petraea hates mess. You know, and she married me. It's just so funny. It was like God's way of teaching her patience, I guess. And so it is real after years. What was in the DNA now of that sheetrock broke through whatever I did to clean it, whatever I did to cover it up and do all this. I mean, I even followed rules, but it's back. Ugh. And I go to this scripture and I think that is a beautiful real world illustration of the dynamic this scripture highlights. If we want fellowship with each other, we can't just do a little paint over it, disinfect it, and then act like it's not there. It'll come back years later, maybe. It'll come back. And in those moments, we realize we're not close with each other. And it really hurts. How does this look like? Well, maybe you've had a friend or a family member where you've had a defining conversation. You get a text message or a call, it's like, hey, I need to talk with you. And you're like, why? What's going on? You come to sit down, you obviously see on their face they're emotional, there's something going on. If I'm describing something you are completely unfamiliar with, I'm sorry, this seems to happen to me all the time. So, and then I sit down and they're like, I just wanted to talk to you about what? Something that's been going on for a long time. Now, I'm not making fun of this. If this was anybody in this room, I'm not making fun of you. I'm trying to illustrate the reality of you can't just ignore stuff and then paint over it and then come back years later. You hurt me. I was like, I did? Today? No. When we were five, Well, if you were my sisters growing up with me, this is very common. I mean, one time I tied my sister up to the poles on my playground, my little, you know, clubhouse, and we were living in Oklahoma City, you know, land of good Indians and stuff like that. And I tied her up. I was an Indian. She was a cowboy. I tied her up. And then I found not a tomahawk, but a giant rubber mallet in my dad's shed.
And I figured I can't hack her with it, but I can smash her toes. So she couldn't run anywhere, and so I would dance around and then smash her toes. You know, evidently, that scarred her. She's 40-something now, but to this day, she can't wear sandals. It's my fault. I joke, but that really did happen. Not the sandals thing. She can wear sandals and stuff. It's kind of funny, though, isn't it? You can relate to this, I bet. There are things in our lives that maybe they're painful, we just don't want to talk about, so we leave them. Maybe we do whatever the bare minimum is to just avoid the confrontation, the facing of it. And so then we just distance ourselves from it. That's not really dealing with it. Now, what if that's spiritual? Recently, I had a conversation with somebody. I said, hey, your issue is you're just not broken and you haven't repented of the sin. I said, it's a sin issue. You have to confess your sin. Well, what's my sin? I said, hey, I can't tell you your sin right now. You need to let the Holy Spirit illuminate what it is that is breaking God's heart. And you got to bring that into the light and confess it, because you are not in union with the Lord and you're not in union with the people of God. The problem then becomes, well, will you own your sin, or will you, no, I painted over that years ago. There's no problem there. This is a painful issue because it separates close friends. You can only fake it so long. And then it really requires a courage in us as disciples to walk in honesty and in the light. I hate it, actually. It's very uncomfortable. And, but it's the reality of our Christian life. And then, you know, the funny thing is if there's even the slightest bit of mold growing in your spiritual shower, so to speak, God sees it and it affects the whole climate. If, for instance, spiritually, what if you have just a little bit of resentment that you hold on? I'm going to pick on Troy because Troy is awesome over there and he's a good man of God. But what if I have something against him, you know? Maybe one day I was really tired of the fact that I work and work to build big pectoral muscles and he doesn't do anything. He does actually. But I mean, I just walk in and it's like, man, how dare he have good muscles when I try so hard and I can't? Now notice he has no clue what's going on inside of me. Maybe that little thought just gives me a sense of, I don't have to be extra nice to him. And that grows over the years. I don't even know necessarily where it comes from, but that little bit of glug grows and grows and grows. And then maybe one day my good brother in Christ goes, all right, dude, it's been 10 years. What is up your craw? And why do you always like treat me like this? I don't know. But he's a good brother, so he's going to push. He goes, no, you ain't getting out of this one. Come on, tell me, what did I do something? Did I say something? No, I don't know. Come on, push. What? Where are you going? I love you, man. You got to be honest with me. I don't even know. Something this week? Last week? Last year? Okay, man, I'm just jealous. Jealous of me? Look at your pectorals. Man, it's not my problem. It's a DNA thing. Blame God. Oh, you're right. I'm mad at him too. Oh, now we know where it is. Can we pray about this? Can we do it? Okay. Seems so petty. You're right, it's petty. How we feel now? I feel good. Okay, well, I feel weird now, but I mean, we feel good, you know? I'm doing a little role play here because this is how simple discipleship is. And how long does it take for us to have those kinds of conversations? Sometimes it gets to the point of such crazy tension and pain where the pain of continuing like this is so painful, now you have to talk about it. Why do we wait so long? That's not good discipleship, and it hinders fellowship, not just with each other, but also with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that if we're harboring bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness in us, your prayers are not even being heard. So keep praying, but it's not doing anything, except for maybe making you feel comfortable. So that's why this stuff matters in our discipleship, and we've got to talk about that. So, you know, when I look at this, I ask myself, okay, well, there's some metaphors here. The light,
What is the light? You know, I love in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, I'm going to define the light for you here, okay? Because this is a metaphor, and I just want to give it some context. Isaiah 2, 5 says, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let's live in the light of the Lord." The light is a metaphor for something in God, God's character, God's nature, who God is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "There's a people who walk in darkness, they're going to see a bright light. And this light is going to shine on those who live in the land of death's shadow." Well, what is he talking about? Jesus picks this metaphor up and says very plainly in John chapter 8, he says to the Pharisees who loved Isaiah, he says, "I am the light of the world." Oh, scandalous. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me is going to have a life filled with light and will never live in darkness." What is the light we're talking about? The light is first and foremost, God himself is the light. And that fullness of God is in the bodily form of Jesus. It dwells fully. And Jesus is saying right there, if you follow me, you will not just know me, the light, but you will be in the light. Just like the metaphor implies. We are under some lights right now. I am under some spotlights. As long as I'm in this area, the light illuminates me and everything around me. And as long as you follow Jesus, you are in the spotlight of his nature and characteristic. You can stop following and step out of the light. That's not good. You got to stay in the light. And then if we're talking about the light, the essence of the light itself, it's God's character. What is God's character like? It's everything holy, pure, perfect, without shadow or turning. So when you are in the light and you love the light, you love what is holy. This is good stuff. And so the opposite of it, the dark, there's a land of darkness and a people that have had darkness. And the scripture talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, once you lived in the dark. What are they talking about here? You lived in this blindness. You didn't know Jesus Christ, what he is and who he is or what he's done for you. You didn't know anything about that. But now the Lord has filled you with the light. Now that light is inside you. What's inside of you? The knowledge of who God is, Jesus. I love this. And he says, now I want you in Ephesians 5:8 to live as children who have that light. So what does this light look like? And what does it mean when it equates fellowship with the light and with each other, with this concept of cleansing? Here's my thoughts. First and foremost, the light is we must know that Jesus is Lord over all. So this is the way I'm kind of phrasing it to build this next step. So the first concept of understanding the light is the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is over everything. He has all power. He has all knowledge. And right now, the Spirit of God is everywhere. And God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, so God the Father, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they are all in perfect unity. There is no separation. This is good stuff. And so all of that means that right now, Jesus is over everything. His Spirit is everywhere, and he knows every single thought in this room. He knows everything you've done in the past, everything you're going to do in the future. There is nothing outside of his wisdom and all that kind of stuff. It blows my mind when you think about it. But he knows all of this stuff. And then when we think of what it means of equating being in the light with fellowship, it means that there is a unity whenever we are like-minded on this. I hear a little echo in my stuff, sorry. There's a unity whenever we have a like-minded in this. And the like-minded would come across in this way. I'm submitted to this lordship. That's my faith. I really do believe this. I'm convinced of it, persuaded of it. And I'm in a constant submission to this lordship. So I don't know about you, but when there's unity in this, That means you're convinced of Jesus' lordship, his authority. He can tell you what to do. He can tell me what to do. I can't tell you what to do necessarily. You can't tell me what to do necessarily. Unless God has given me the authority to tell you what to do.
Well, now this just made somebody uncomfortable, didn't it? That did. Well, you can't tell me what to do.
You know, I had one person left the church here because I told them what to do. And they said, how dare you tell us what to do? And I said, I know, take it up with the guy who told me what to do. He told me what to do and told me to tell you what to do, and I hate him for it sometimes. And they're like, well, I don't have to stay here. And I'm like, you're right, you don't have to stay here. And they're gone. Why? Because this is the part we don't like. But this is our faith, and there's unity in this. There's unity in this. I love it. And when I'm submitting to the Lord, and I'm yielding to what he's saying, and you're doing the same thing, you know the funny thing is we stop fighting each other, and we start fighting together the enemy. And a lot of times what happens in churches and in Christian discipleship is we are no longer submitting personally. We are not submitting to the Lord. And then when someone else who might be submitting to the Lord, it's different than us, well, then we have a fight, you and I. But I call myself a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, but problem is you do Christianity different than I do, so now we don't like each other. Wait a minute. That changes when both of us are in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden we stop fighting each other and we start working together, and that's beautiful. So unity from being like-minded in faith and in submission to Jesus. This process has two phases to it. And if you go to our Visible Growth Online and pull up fellowship, the teaching on fellowship, you'll see some of this. I'm not going to expound on it much, but phase one is humiliation. Phase two is exaltation. When you are in fellowship with God as he is being Lord, then it starts with a humiliation. Now, most of us don't like that. Why? Because it's humble pie. It forces you to acknowledge the poverty in spirit, your sinful state, all this kind of stuff. You're not all that in a bag of chips. You got to surrender to the Lord. And that's a very humiliating process, especially if you're a man who likes to solve everything and you always, oh, great, that's just me. You gotta humble yourself before the Lord. That process must take place. And then as you humble yourself before the Lord, he begins to lift you up. Now, there's a test in that. He doesn't lift us up in our timing. He lifts us up in his, he still thinks he's Lord, even after I've humbled myself. And then often I go, all right, I've humbled myself, now do your job. And he's like, oh, sassy pants, I'm going to stick my pinky on you now. And then I'm like, okay, I'm so sorry. Now, and he's like, okay, now you get the ring finger too. You know, and he keeps squishing you until finally you go, I give, I surrender. I really do get it. And he goes, hey, now you're starting to smell sweet. I like this. Come on up here. Look at this. Now, isn't it good up here? Yes, it's so good up there. And that's that process. Now, as we walk with the Lord, when it says this light is like equating to fellowship, and there's a cleansing factor, what does this look like? See, I'm not dead yet. You're not dead yet. That means you have the opportunity to sin and screw up. Right, George? So, okay, I mean, somebody was telling me to include this in it. No, I'm teasing. Okay, you know, I'm just picking on him. Hey, you know you're loved when Pastor Ben picks on you in service, right? That's what it is. See, here's the thing. If we're alive, we have the opportunity to sin, to miss the mark, to make a mistake. But God doesn't leave us in condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ. So as we're walking and living in Christ, what does living in Christ look like? That's what 1 John is all about. Bring whatever it is that is not consistent with God's Spirit. It'll be in the dark then. Bring it into the light. It's that simple. And so this cleansing is this repetitive process in your Christian experience where you take what is being hidden or covered up and exposing it for what it is. Now, here's the thing. Our fallen nature has a way of relating with this dynamic. And in order to teach it, I have to go back to the Garden of Eden. What is our fallen nature's first response? Hide. Whenever there's something that needs to be exposed in us, we want to hide. Petraea and I have a wonderful way of dealing with this. When I do something that hurts her or is mean or ungodly towards my wife, she knows exactly what I do. I distance myself from her and ignore her. Some men are going, yeah, sounds good. I do that too. Yeah, it's called the garage. It's beautiful. It's the perfect place to hide, because, you know, she doesn't know what's out there. I could, like, get all greasy, and then she's like, don't even touch me, don't come in here. I'm like, this is great, I love the garage. But that's just hiding. So, now that's just me. I'm sorry I'm confessing all that stuff, but I mean, that's what it is. If I'm going to get real, then what happens? Then I got to do whatever is necessary to leave that place where I'm hiding and come close to my wife, and then I have to do this next part, which is I have to stop covering with fig leaves. See, here's the thing. Once God found Adam and Eve when they sinned, see, they were hiding first. When he did find them, he found them dressed in knockoff Kmart clothes. This is exactly what he did. Dude. Yeah, they were like, I'm sorry, man. That is so not right. And here they've clothed themselves with leaves thinking that somehow fixed it. We are the same. Our tendency is to cover ourselves. Now, in a psychological sense, this is blame shifting, passing the buck, making some advantageous comparisons. Well, I'm not as bad as this person. Well, everyone does it. Or here's my logic, and it's always flawed. And then the best, it's always, you know, another person, it's them or that. You know, it's never really us. There are so many creative ways that we can shift the blame, pass the buck, distract everything. One of my favorite right now is, when in doubt, panic about minor things. And let that be a distraction. So my heart and what I did was sinful and wrong. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about, the piano is gray. Look at this piano. It's the worst gray in the world. And it's like, what? Why are we talking about that piano? Because it distracts from the real issue, my heart. Look at the piano. Don't look at me. Look at the piano. It's so bad. See, we do this. We don't want to be honest with each other, so we talk about politics. We don't want to be honest with each other, talk about Pastor Ben. Isn't he weird? I hate weird people. I'm a great person to talk about whenever you want to blame shift. You can talk about me. You can do all kinds of stuff to shift the blame and the focus, and those are all just fig leaves. The reason being is because there's a shame quality here. The minute we've sinned, our eyes are open to something that causes shame. Now, I am not a believer that all shame is bad. I think there's a positive shame and a negative shame. What I mean when I think like this is there is a shame that when you read in Scripture, we're actually criticized by the prophets. They have no shame. They do things and they have no shame. What is he talking about when these prophets say this? It means that the proper function of shame should make you feel awkward and out of place for what you're doing. That's healthy. Okay, so what this looked like in my life, I would lie or I would do something. Often it was take food and then hide it when I was little. I'd do this. I don't know what it was, but my mom, she would go once every 2 to 3 weeks and buy groceries, and that just meant that all of the good stuff was right after she bought it. And then I had these two little creepy people called sisters that would also eat the good stuff, and I just couldn't handle that. So whenever my mom went and bought food, I made sure in the wee hours of the night, I would sneak in and take whatever sweets, whatever good stuff I thought was good, and then I would hide it in my room, in my closet. I had this big Tonka truck that was like a thing, and I would stick it in the Tonka truck even. I would hide it. I was like an attic. And here's what my mom said. Every time I would do one of these things, she would ask me, So, hey, where did these granola bars with the chocolate go? And she would be asking me. She's not asking anybody else. I'd be like, I don't know. And she'd go, you sure you don't know anything about it? I don't know. Is it in your room? No, why would you say that? You know, I'd be like, that's not in the room. You know, years later, my mom confessed something to me. She goes, you know, the reason why you could never lie to me? I said, why? And she said, I said, it was the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit would tell. She goes, yes, sometimes the Holy Spirit would actually give me some discernment. I would know exactly what she did. I said, okay, but what are you saying? She goes, and there was something else. And I could, it was just foolproof. I said, what? And she goes, your ears. So my ears, what would it be? Your ears. She goes, every time you lied, your ears would turn bright red. And I was like, what? No. And when I was little, I grew into my ears. So I want you to imagine, I was there, I was like Dumbo. I had huge ears. And imagine those. Hey, where's the candy bar? They would turn bright red. And that was just the shame would be collected in my ears and turn bright red. And, you know, I see it in churches sometimes, not the ears, but I see this. Hey, let's pray. And there's, or let's talk about this, and you'll see. And I'll say, hey, the Holy Spirit is, and I'll be talking about something in the Spirit, and you'll go. And it's so funny. But you can tell on the countenance of someone. If they don't like what God is bringing out in a service, their face is telling you whether they're saying anything or not. You know, it's kind of funny. It's a little distraction. You know, I should take pictures every now and then and be like, hey, look at this. This is great. I was talking about sin and bringing things to light, and you were doing this. I'm actually mimicking someone in the room right now. No, not really. It's okay, Travis. I'll let you off. Okay. So. And, oh gosh, we have 5 minutes, and here's what I need to say. Let's bring this a little bit closer. The reason we've got to cleanse this stuff, bring it into light, and not worry about the shame and all that other stuff, because God is not going to condemn us. He's actually going to make a way. In the garden, he took the fig leaves away and he killed an animal and made clothing from an actual blood sacrifice. And he started a principle that there is a covering for sin that he prescribes, and it requires a sacrifice, a shedding of blood. We bring that principle from the Garden of Eden all the way to the cross. And there at the cross, every single person can say, I can get rid of all the shame, you know, issues I've got, the fig leaves that I try and blame shift or excuse away. I don't have to hide. God can find me and he can deal with my sin no matter how ugly or weird it makes me feel. Look, he was shamed more than anyone else. He took all my shame on him. And he says, you are now covered in my righteousness. You're covered. You're clothed in it. I see me when I look at you now. That's beautiful. And so that is grace sufficient whenever we are courageous and bring this stuff into the light. You don't find a judgmental, evil God. You find a gracious, merciful God who says, yes, I want fellowship with you. Yes, I want you to have fellowship with each other. And now you just, grace has got to cover this over. God opposes the proud person who hides, but he will totally embrace that person who goes, help, this is who I am, this is what I've done. He receives us. So stop hiding, stop trying to cover, and receive that grace sufficient. You know, I want to end with this story out of Acts, and the reason I want to end is because this is how real this message is today. The unity at Visible Church, the unity at every church in this city, and the unity in the body of Christ at large is affected by whether or not you in this room are walking in the light as he is in the light. It's affected. And if you are distanced from someone in the body of Christ right now, I guarantee you it has an element right here. You're hiding from something. You're not dealing with something. You got to come together. Now, if you're not distanced from each other, that's great. If you feel a little bit of check in your spirit towards the Lord, that's okay. No shame. Bring it into the light. Deal with it. And God cleanses it, and you have some wonderful stuff. But here's the reality. If we do not accept this principle of walking in the light as he is in the light, then you will be not fighting me or your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're fighting God. And here's the big takeaway. You are missing out on breakthrough and miracle power. You're missing out on God doing great things in our midst. This is so important in God's economy because he loves us so much. He wants to do great things in your life, great things in our city, but we've got to be walking in the light. Now, this was so important in the New Testament church. God demonstrated it in the most crazy Old Testament kind of ways. The context here in chapter 4 of Acts is the congregation of the Lord. So this is in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is the setting of this story I'm about to say. Imagine the congregation of all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is what it is. They were one heart and one soul. Beautiful. One heart and one soul. Not one of them even claimed their practical goods as their own, belonging to them. But everything they had, all of their property even, they gave it freely. And here's verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Abundant grace was upon everyone because the apostles were in unity with the church. The church was in unity with each other. They were all in unity with God, and God was pouring out anointing power. That is a phrase, the anointing. The psalmist said it this way: when brothers and sisters come together in unity, an anointing is poured out. An anointing is the power to be and to do. Why can't the church be and do right now? Why can't you and I as individuals be and do? Could it be we're not walking in the light? Are we not unified? One mind, one heart, one soul, moving together at the command of our Lord. Instead, we get petty and we get divisive and all these other things. Stop all that. And here's what we see. This is such a heart of God to pour out grace. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you can read it on your own. But a man named Ananias, which is funny because that's not his real name. His real name, His real name was actually Grace Applied. It's crazy, isn't it? And then his wife, Sapphira, her name, I mean, Sapphira, you can almost kind of see it. It means like precious gem. And you look at this, and this man, Ananias, and his wife, Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. They were in this group. Everyone's in one mind. Everyone's all in accord like this. And when they sold this piece of property, they actually planned to keep some of the money, the proceeds from this property, back for themselves. They did this. Both of them had full knowledge of it. And with having this full understanding of holding this portion back for themselves, they still came to the fellowship while everyone is keeping everything in common, you know, stuff. And they lay their sacrifice down at the feet of the apostles as if they were giving everything like everyone else was doing. But they were deceiving. Why? Who knows why? Their deception was not to the apostle. The deception was to the Spirit of God. It's like for some reason they forgot his lordship. Like Jesus, God didn't see? Did they forget that? That he doesn't know the thoughts and intents of their heart even before they act? Did they not remember that this body is so precious and he's pouring out great miracles and signs? It's all in the light. Grace is flowing. What would happen if just a little bit of deception was allowed to be tolerated? What happens to a church when just a little bit of deception is allowed in our hearts? When a little bit of unforgiveness, a little bit of evil creeps in and you don't expose it for what it is and let the grace flow? What happens? Discord. Problems. But this is at the beginning of the birth of the New Testament church. And what does God do in this story? We see this. The Apostle Peter says, "Why, Ananias, are you lying to the Spirit of God? I know, and the Spirit of God shows you're deceiving. And then he dies. Boom, just like that. Falls, probably like a heart attack or something. Boom. And then the young guys come and they take him out and they bury him. About a 3-hour process. And funny to know this, after about 3 hours, they come back. Just as they're coming back, Sapphira had come in and she was given the chance to expose it and bring it into the light. And so the apostle asks her, hey, what did you do? Did you sell the property? Did you sell it for this sum? And she goes, yep. And he goes, crazy answer. That was the wrong answer. You're deceiving the Holy Spirit. You're tolerating sin in your life and you're doing it full knowledge, like you're spitting in the face of God. This is me saying it. You're saying, God, you don't know. And I can keep it a secret. And I can live 2 lives. And it doesn't matter. And it doesn't affect anybody. And so the apostle says, the same guys who just buried your husband are going to bury you now. Boom. She dies. Does this make God bad? Does this make God evil? Does this mean that Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God are this evil Old Testament? I smash you. No. We have no context to see how many times they were given grace or challenged in these areas or whatever. We only know the judgment and we know the context. God was moving in great might and power, but some little chunk of sin jeopardized the move of God. And God says, nope, that's not the way I work. He set a precedent that is still applicable today. You and I are destined for breakthrough and power and anointing, but it is a prerequisite, walk in the light. Let's stand. Wow, great message, Pastor Ben. This is amazing. This is so awesome. You know, I look at this and I'm like, this is the words of God, and I'm going to challenge you. As you leave here in this next 30 seconds, I want you to be more honest than you've ever been. But I don't want you to be honest to a person in this room without being loving. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love. None of this message gives you a right to go, oh, let me unload on you. You know, none of that whatsoever. Speak the truth in love. This is about your heart, your life before the King of Kings. And it's about the body of Christ. The results of this should be just unity. The results should not just be unity, but then anointing and breakthrough. So I want to pray about this. Heavenly Father, we want to be in the light as you are in the light. We want you to move in mighty ways in our families and in us. So Lord, we curse the darkness. We curse all of the habits and tendencies that are of the dark, the bitter envy and all the junk that creeps into lives and minds that are fanned by the demonic forces around us. Lord, we reject those things, taking every thought captive and submitting it to the truth, the light. Lord, we just speak grace over every person here, that you are a God who loves us and wants us to come clean. You are a God that wants to help us. Lord, I thank you right now for your long suffering and your mercy with every one of us in this room. The Holy Spirit, come and speak, come and move. Praise you, Jesus. And Lord, break open the heavens and pour out an anointing that we couldn't even contain if we tried. Lord, come and break through in families. Bring miracles. Lord, come and do all kinds of things in this city. Break strongholds that have been here for decades and decades. Lord, break it all up and let there be freedom. Lord, come and testify to the resurrection power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you are dismissed today. You can come down for prayer if you'd like. Anything you want. Come on down and pray. But other than that, God's blessings upon you.